Our readings today highlight how we have a challenge trusting other people. We have challenges trusting those outside of our sanctioned group, those who we don't know as well, who we might be suspicious of. But we also have challenges when we are faced with a difficult task, when we find ourselves in moments of crisis. The pool of people that we trust begins to shrink, and eventually we may even get to the point where we only trust ourselves. Of course, if we make it to this point and the challenge is the reason we have made it to this point, we will also likely realize that we cannot do it on our own, and at which point we feel hopeless, we feel at our wit's end, because we know we're the only people who can do it, but we can't. I think both of these issues are on display in our first reading and our gospel reading today. We see Moses having this challenge to himself as he hears the people's rumblings and grumblings about not having meat to eat. They all stand and weep at their tents, and Moses feels this keenly. He knows that these are people who can be fickle. They have tried to stone him before for not having water, and now they want some different food. And so he goes and tells God that these people are too much for him, that he cannot carry them all, that he is all by himself in this task. And even in the omitted verses, when God says, "I will take care of this problem, I will feed the people meat," Moses has a hard time believing that that is true. And so we have a difficult time trusting God and even trusting ourselves when we find ourselves faced with difficult situations, when we find ourselves in the midst of crisis. We feel all alone and like we don't have the strength to bear it and to endure. And when God helps Moses out and shows him that he is not by himself, places the spirit that was upon him upon 70 others. We hear that there were a couple back in camp, Eldad and Medad, who also got the spirit. And Joshua, Moses' assistant, is disturbed by this. So this is a terrible thing. Moses restrained them from prophesying. Joshua may even be thinking, look, this is a tense time. We don't need other people vying for the people's attention. We don't need other leaders getting mixed into the fray. We need the one leader, Moses, who's going to take us back to God. That's what we need. These other folks are mucking it up. And yet Moses can see, no, these two are serving God. But Joshua reminds us that there are times we feel in competition with those that God would send. That we feel like we can't work together with others who are prophesying in God's name. Indeed, the same thing happens in our gospel reading. John is also leery of others driving out demons in the name of Jesus. He says, Jesus, you've got some competition here. And we try to stop them because we don't want any competition. Everybody with demons and sickness and illnesses should just come to you or to us. We're part of the sanctioned group, but to you, Jesus, you're the one who should be healing everybody. And once more, we hear this rebuff from Jesus that there's no need to stop him. We're not in competition. Yet we know this is a challenge for us today as well. We too have a hard time trusting others, others whom God has equipped, others whom God has sent, and that these others span a whole variety of groups. We have a hard time trusting at times those of other denominations. We are suspicious of them and their beliefs. We have a hard time trusting those of other political parties, suspicious of them and their actions and their desires. We even have a hard time trusting other nations, other foreigners, other family members, because we have a hard time believing that God could actually use them as part of God's mission and ministry. We can think that we must be against each other, even if God has shared with them the very same Holy Spirit. Even if God has named and claimed them as God's children and has told us to get along and work together for the sake of bringing glory to God. our doubts, our suspicions get in the way. And Jesus highlights that this issue may not really be even about our inability to trust others, but rather that we place too great a trust in ourselves. That if we want to look to this disruption, we should look internally. That there is this thing called sin that causes us to stumble. That this sin prevents us from recognizing God's power and presence at work in those around us. That we fail to see God's children laboring on behalf of God. That this is what's happening when John and the other disciples tell this other person to stop healing in the name of Jesus. They have placed a stumbling block before one of God's own children. And Jesus says this is a terrible thing to do. What is it then that causes us to stumble? What is it then that causes us to place these stumbling blocks before others and cause us to stumble in our own relationship with God and our own ability to trust God to be with us and to support us? That's the issue Jesus highlights today and says, look, be attentive to what it is that causes you to stumble in this way. What disrupts your relationship with God and with others? Whatever it is, cut it off. If you find out that's your hand, get rid of it. Your foot, chop it off. Your eye, pluck it out. And all that sounds rather extreme to us. But I wonder if there was a doctor who said to us, you know, I can operate on you. I'll take your eye, your hand, and your foot. But at the end of it, you will always identify the movement of the Holy Spirit perfectly. You will always be in right relationship with others. You will trust the people that you should. And you will love God the way that you should. I hope, if I had the certainty that that would work, that I would do it. I would say, yes, take these other things so that I can relate to people and to God the way that I should. But of course, the real challenge is we know that's not how it works. We know this issue of sin, of stumbling, is more than skin deep. I could lose all my hands and my feet and all my eyes and still harbor ill will towards others, still doubt God's power and presence, and still be suspicious of those whom God sends. So we recognize then what we need is God to work. God is the one who's going to have to do something because we cannot. I cannot touch and get at that which causes me to stumble. I will need God to find a way to sanctify me, to surgically remove my sin, and help me live as I should. And this is what we see God doing, I think, for Moses, as God responds to Moses. Moses, for his part, cries out to God. Yes, he's angry, he's frustrated, he's bitter with these people's actions, and yet it is God who he goes to, and God responds to him. God tells him, yes, I am still here, I am with you, I will help you. God reminds Moses, there are 70 others. You aren't doing this by yourself. And I will place my spirit upon them. God may even remind Moses that you have an assistant. His name is Joshua, by the way. And when God pours out this spirit, and takes the spirit from Moses and shares it these others, we see how God's spirit moves. It is always greater and broader than we are aware of. The spirit does not remain confined to the boundaries that we define. And so Eldad and Medad get some of the same spirit. And so this other person is casting out demons in the name of Jesus. Must have had some access to that spirit. And we are to know this is how the spirit continues to move and work today, is ever for reaching far beyond our expectations and our understandings. The spirit is working with those who are not of our groups, with those that we may not recognize as belonging to us, and yet God is using them, using them to bring glory to Christ and to God. This is not a competition in ministry, but an expansion of it. So we are to know these are the fellow children of God. we are to partner with. The Spirit works to bind us into community. The Spirit works to keep the people together in the wilderness, to help them trust that God will work to give them the meat that they crave. The Spirit is at work binding us to Christ, binding those disciples to this other one casting out demons. The Spirit is at work binding us still today as one church in ways that we do not fully understand across our various other identities, national, cultural, age, etc. Over all of these, we are bound by the Holy Spirit. And I think this is what James is wanting the people to remember, that you have this community of faith, that there are these others around you, and in those times that you feel isolated and alone, know this truth. God is with you, God cares for you, and there are others who will point to that same truth as well. So yes, if you are suffering, pray. Remember God's presence. If you are sick or ill, call for the elders of the church to come and lay their hands upon you, to remind you of the good news of God's grace, the good news that Jesus is one who heals. And yes, this isn't just to happen when we are sad, when we are struggling, even in our good times, even when we are cheerful, we are to give thanks and praise to God always, to know that God is here, that God cares for us and loves us. And as we encounter these truths, we'll encounter some amazing things as well. We will see God at work among us. We will hear from and for one another that we are forgiven of our sins. No longer do we feel like we have to project a certain strength of perfection, to think that we have to carry the weight of this world and do it just right. Instead, we can boldly identify our places of struggle, of suffering, of vulnerability, of brokenness. Our mistakes can be laid bare before one another because we know we are held within this grace of God that speaks mercy, life, and forgiveness. It is here in this community of faith that is connected with Christ that the gospel is front and center. That we know that when we hear sins confessed, the next step is not anger or retribution, but a proclamation of God's forgiveness and mercy. And that this is the gift, James says, we are called to be and to offer to this world. That what a wonderful thing when anyone can join in this community and encounter this love of God. Know God's presence with them and know that their sins are forgiven. No wonder, James says, anyone who can bring someone into this community is going to watch this person be saved, is going to watch them experience a forgiveness of sin. And no, this isn't something we accomplish. It is accomplished already in Christ. And it is our delight to help others realize this truth for themselves, to know what Christ has done for them, to know that the Spirit has laid claim to them as fellow children of God, just as that same Spirit has made claim on us. Indeed, this is what we experience again this day in this meal that we share. Here, God shows up once more. Christ enters in this bread and wine, body and blood, to nourish us and sustain us. We who may find ourselves in the wilderness journey, who may find ourselves in the midst of challenges of this life, know that God still feeds us with God's own self. And here in this meal, we also know the truth that we are united completely and totally with all those who share in this meal, with all those who seek to follow Christ. We are united with these fellow children of God in ways that we do not fully understand. And yet by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are seasoned and salted in such a way that we get to live into this deeper community, and we get to explore the ways in which the Spirit has been shared with us and with others. as we do, we will continue to articulate, to understand, and to express this forgiveness of sin, this ability for God to overcome that which would cause us to stumble. We will experience the Spirit slicing out all that we do not need in our lives and transforming us in such a way that we can celebrate and share the love of Christ. And for this great gift of God that we is offered freely to us, for this great gift of grace that not only speaks life and healing to ourselves, but to all those quote-unquote others of the world. For such a gift as this, for a God who works in this way, all we can say in response is thanks be to God. Amen.